With Hashem's loving grace, this is Lazer Brody from the Chutz Chesed Yeshiva in the Holy City of Yerushalayim with another one of our question and answer series. We have a question from two questions from one of our viewers, and he asks if, number one, the Christians and the Muslims are considered, according to the Jewish religion, idolaters, and number two, if we should pray for our non-Jewish friends. Okay, first of all, I say emphatically, number one, that Christians and Muslims are certainly not idolaters. Both Christians and Muslims, they believe in one God. They're monotheists, just like we are. Okay, therefore, it's even anchored in halacha. If you look at the laws of idolatry in Yeridea, and laws of idolatry in Yeridea from chapter 147, chapter 145, 142, the Mechaber, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, the compiler, the holy Rabbi Yosef Karo, he makes a statement, special note. He says, don't think that idolaters, we're not talking about the non-Jews. We're talking about idolaters that do idolatry. And that the laws we're mentioning about idolaters, they do not affect non-Jews that believe in one God. Okay, these are the laws, what's called Hilchas Akum Ovdei Kochavim Machzalot. All right, it says we separate between an idolater and a non-Jew. Okay, of course we know that the Noahides, the Noahide movement of people, they're non-Jews, but they accept the seven Noahide mitzvahs and they believe in one God. Therefore, since we have a problem, if we go a step further, a Jew cannot pray in a church. They might pray in a church because what in Christianity it's known as shituf. In other words, shituf is like partnership. And they believe in one God, but yet they have their trinity that we don't believe in, and we pray Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. Hashem is only one, and no other form, only one. Hashem is only one. But a Jew, so the Muslims, they don't have any idea of trinity. They have a prophet. We don't believe in their prophet, but they believe in one God. A Jew is therefore allowed to pray in a mosque. We have many places throughout the land of Israel where you have a synagogue and a mosque in the same place. One is in Marat HaMachpelah in Hebron, in the graves of our ancestors, in the Hebron, the Machpelah cave. Okay, so that's a slight difference. It's a slight difference between actually Islam and Christianity. There's no Trinity in Islam, and it's purely one God. Okay, so therefore, not only are we allowed to pray for our non-Jewish neighbors, we are required to pray for our non-Jewish neighbors. What's the nature of the prayer we pray for them? We say every day during Aleinu, three times a day, V'chol b'nei basal yukhu b'shmecha, and all of living flesh could call your name. Now, how do we pray that all of living flesh should call Hashem's name? If we want, we pray with the prophecy, the prophecy that when Mashiach comes and from the end of days, that a lion will lie down with a lamb. And for a lion to lie down with a lamb, at first we have to live with our fellow man. So how can we possibly have peace when there's so many conflicts of interest and difference of interest between man and fellow man, between nation and other nations? Except when we all are subservient to one God, we all believe in one God. As soon as everyone believes in one God and everyone calls Hashem's name, people know that Hashem gives every single person what they need. As soon as we all have true emunah, there's no more conflict of interest. People aren't fighting over the same country, the same territory, the same land anymore. So really the only thing that can bring peace to the world is emunah. And that's why we're all required to pray for all our neighbors, nations of the world, Christians, Muslims, the entire world, and that everyone should learn emunah, that everyone should come close to Hashem, that Hashem's truth should be revealed and all over the world. And this is a requirement the Jewish people. That's why we're called light unto the nations. What's light? Light is a light of Torah and a light of prayer. Okay, so if we don't have light of prayer, light unto the nations is not high tech and it's not weaponry. Spreading weaponry, spreading high tech. Light unto the nations is spreading spiritual awareness that's known as da'at. Umalat's da'at. And the more that the whole world fills with spiritual awareness, like the prophet prophesizes, the faster we get to Gula. So therefore, heaven forbid, our Christian neighbors and our Muslim neighbors are certainly not idolaters. They believe in one God, and it's a mitzvah, that's a requirement. Not only are we allowed to pray for them, but it's a mitzvah to pray for them. And by virtue of our prayer for them, Rabbi Nachman says that when you pray for someone, that person loves you. That by praying for neighbors, that they'll have the love of the Judaism, Jewish people, there'll be peace in the world, and with peace in the world, it'll be a better climate for Hashem to build us our third Beit HaMikdash and bring us Mashiach Tzidkenu speedily in our days. Amen. With Hashem's loving grace, this is Lazer Brody from the Chut Shel Chesed Yeshiva in the Holy City of Yerushalayim with another one of our questions and answer series. We have a very interesting question from a young lady. She's married, she has children, and she says, sometimes women work in order to support a husband who learns full-time. Her husband happens to be learning, Bo Hashem, how happy they are, how fortunate they are. And she says, I know there's a lot on the Breslov Israel website about the dangers of children being raised outside the home and women trying to balance too much and not giving enough to the family and children. She says, right now, her work is part-time, but she has a chance to go full-time. And by her going full-time, her husband would be better able to focus on learning full-time. And is that something she should consider? And she's interested in our answer. Okay, first of all, there's a very detailed answer to that question in the Garden of Education by our esteemed and beloved Rabbi, Rabbi Shlomo Marush, the Garden of Education, Educating Children with Love. And the Rav speaks in the book about the task of a woman. Okay, now a lot of people are, you know, the chauvinists, but we have to accuse of a chauvinism. But let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest. The one we know that the biggest liar is someone who lies to himself. A woman has to ask herself, number one, why do I want to go to work? Many women think that the housework, raising children, is great, that the only way they can get prestige and be acknowledged and respected is they work on the outside. And many women, not in this particular letter, but other women, admit that nobody respects them if they don't make money and if they don't have a career, etc. Okay, that's what the outside world respects and doesn't respect. Okay, the outside world respects professional athletes and Hollywood actors. But that doesn't mean we respect Rabbam. We respect the spiritual leaders of our generation. That doesn't mean that what the outside world is doing is correct. Okay, but if we want to do what's right according to Torah, and we stop and think what we do, and it's called yeshuvatzmi, self-composure. Every time in Rabbi Nachman's tales, when the hero of the particular tale, you know, Rabbi Nachman's 13 tales, when he has to make a major decision, Rabbi Nachman says, v'yishevatatzmo. And he composed himself. What does he do? He stops and thinks. This is what Rav Sholem calls, and in Forest Fields, clarification of truth. We stop and ask them, what is the clarification of truth? A woman that is working, or wants to go to work, or wants to increase her hours, or decrease her hours, whatever she says, she has to do, first of all, a clarification of truth. First of all, why do I want to go to work? Is it because I get more satisfaction from an outside career than I do for raising my children? Is it because I want money? I feel good about myself only when I make money? We have to stop and ask ourselves, every person, every single person, especially every single mother, what is my task in the world? What am I doing in the world? There's the story, famous story about the Czechoslovakian soldier Schweik, the brave soldier Schweik, and Schweik calls the commanders in the war. And he calls his commanders, I captured the hill. And they said, Schweik, that's all well and good, but you captured the wrong hill. And those soldiers you killed are our soldiers. We already had that hill. In other words, someone goes after their 120 years in the earth, and they say, it's all well and good what you did. You know, it's wonderful that you were a doctor, that you were a lawyer, but your main task was to be a mother, to raise children. Because what you could have given your children No one could have given those children. Who's going to teach the children emunah? Okay, they're teachers at school. They teach them Torah. They teach them Novi. They teach them mathematics. They teach them English. Who's going to teach the children good character? Who's going to teach the children honesty? Who's going to teach the children patience? That is the job of a mother. That is the job of a Jewish parent. And you have to stop and consider what your loss is and what your gain. Okay, so you'll have the extra money, and even suppose you think to keep your husband in learning Torah. Keep your husband learning Torah is, of course, a great mitzvah. But if the children have to pay the price, have to remember in your husband's tefillin, there's four parshas. Four parshas. Kadesh, Vayakhi, Vayakha, Shema, Vayam, Shema. And every single one, the only common denominator between the four parshas of tefillin is that every single one of the four parshas of tefillin mentions child education. In Kadesh, Vigat al Vincha. And you should tell your children. And in Vayakhi, Vayakha, and when it comes a day when your son is going to ask you a question. And in Shema v'shinanta l'vanecha, and you shall repeatedly teach your children. And v'yayim shema v'limatam osam, and you shall teach them again. Why the tefillin? Now, if your husband wears tefillin on his head and on his arms, telling all the time, teach the children, teach your children, teach your children, teach your children. So if the husband has to learn Torah and sit all day long, and the price of his learning Torah is that the kids are going to be out in the street with a key hanging around their neck, and they're not going to learn good midas, they're not going to learn a good character, and heaven forbid they're going to have bad friends, then we ask, what's the point of your husband's Torah? What's the point of your husband's Torah? And if your husband learned Torah, here's where emuna and bitachon come in. Okay, if a person really wants to learn, we have a promise from Rabbi Chaim Kanevsky that he said the name of his father, the stipler, if a person learns earnestly for 10 hours a day, he's going to have parnasa. From here or there, he's going to have a good income. I said, you have to stop and think. The Chofetz Chaim gives an explanation. The Chofetz Chaim says that a person's income is like a barrel. A person's like a barrel. Okay, that's the income that Hashem gives you from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. All right, but you think it's not enough, so what do? You add another spout to the barrel. The barrel is one spout. You go on the other side, you add another spout. But you don't have more content in the barrel. It looks like, but just flows out faster. It looks like that you're drinking more, but then the barrel is going to get empty faster. It's not, that doesn't increase our income. What does increase our income is more prayer. More prayer. I would suggest to the young lady that asked this question, okay, hold on to your part-time job. That is what's called your hishtadlut. That's your effort. That's wonderful. Hashem can give you income from all types of different ways. Now, what is the good if you go to work full-time, the kids suffer, you think you're having more money, but now you get called in for educational psychologists because the kids have difficulty in school. And paying psychologists and heaven forbid Ritalin and all types of problems that the kids with the keys around the neck that they have. And even something worse. People think that they're making more money, but then the washing machine breaks down, the car breaks down, they have all types of ways. Person can have seemingly modest amount of money, but then the kids are healthy, don't have doctor bills, and the appliances don't break down. Hashem can help that your expenditures are lower. And Hashem quietly gives all different types of people. Therefore, according to everything we learn from Chazal, everything we learn from our beloved Rabbi and spiritual guide, Shlomo Aruch, everything he writes in the Garden of Education, certainly don't recommend that a woman take on more hours in order to make more money when the kids are going to pay the price. Now, if you are a young wife, you don't have children, no reason why you can't work. If you've married off all your children, no reason why you can't work. But then again, you have to remember a housewife, it's not called a housewife in the Holy Tongue in Hebrew. It's called Akeret Bayit. It's the principle of the home. She is the home rotates around the woman. Okay, so as long as you could keep your good Jewish home and everything the home can run like it should be run, then go ahead and work. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's honorable. You contribute to Parnassa and make things easier on your husband. But if the kids are going to pay the price, under no circumstances. Because the most important thing we have to do in Judaism is to raise the next generation. If we don't raise the next generation, they should be just as strong, if not stronger than we are, hopefully stronger than we are, in Torah, and Emunah, and Bitachon, then we haven't done our mission on earth. We come up after 120 years, and it's all well and good what you did, but you didn't do your job. So let's all do our job. First priority, our children, Vishidanta Livanecha, we should teach our children and give them, you have to remember one other thing, that the main ishtab, that the main effort in giving our children is praying for them. Pray for each one of your children every single day, a few minutes for each child, and you'll see lots of nachas. Hashem should help us all, that we should have adequate income and great children. All our hearts wishes for the best. Amen. With Hashem's loving grace, this is Lazer Brody from the holy city of Yerushalayim, the Chusha Chesed Yeshiva, with another one of our questions and answers series based on the questions and answers that people ask us from all over the world. We have a question from a person in the United States. A person in the United States got points on his license. And he says in his state, he now needs a driver's education class to knock off the points on his license. And if he doesn't take this driver's education class, he's liable to lose his license. Says it's remedial driving, and he says it's a four-day class, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. And he says, am I allowed to break one Shabbat in order to keep other Shabbatot? Otherwise, I could have a problem with income, problem without a license, this and that. With all due respect, our dear friend, you are not allowed to go to that course on Shabbat. Certainly not allowed to drive to that course on Shabbat. And you have to make an arrangement. I would suggest that you go to the Department of Motor Vehicles and explain to them that you are a religious Jew and according to your religion that you can't take on Shabbat. And maybe they'll give you a dispensation where you could make up the time at another class. In other words, participate in two classes and then take your test. You have to understand that Shabbat is very serious. It's very, very important. It is the main expression of our emunah, our full and complete belief in Hashem, that Hashem created the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day. In fact, that is so important that it's the fourth commandment. It even goes ahead of honoring our parents. Rashi tells us that if our parents tell us to do something and it means breaking Shabbat, then we say, you know, we, Mom, Dad, have to honor you, but you too are required to keep the Shabbat. And that's why Hashem made honoring parents the fifth commandment and honoring the Shabbat the fourth commandment. So we see, after the first commandment of believing Hashem and having the second commandment of believing in nothing else other than Hashem, having no other God before him, and the third commandment of taking of not to take Hashem's name in vain, then the most important thing, if everything Hashem could have said, you could say, well, maybe now it's the time to say thou shalt not kill. Maybe it's the time to say thou shalt not steal. No, Hashem put the fourth commandment, which is most important of all the other commandments, because the Gemara in Tractate Shabbat says that a person who observes the Shabbat is as if he observes the entire Torah. And a person that doesn't observe the Shabbat is as if he blasphemes the entire Torah. Because Shabbat is the expression, in Kabbalah it's called Yom HaMenuta, the Arizal, the Holy Ari, calls it the Day of Emunah. Because the Shabbat is an expression of our Emunah. So to even take it and to willfully breach, there's no reason that we should break a Shabbat, except for one reason only, to save a life. In other words, if a person is injured and we have to get him very, very fast to the hospital, God forbid, we call an ambulance, we use the phone, we do whatever we can to save a life. Okay, Shabbat, we're allowed to save a life. And for example, a woman that's about to give birth, we call the ambulance, we get her in the ambulance, we take her to the a delivery room on Shabbat. Okay, that, yes. But to take a remedial driver course, no. There's sure you can have a solution that at almost every state, they're, oh, Baruch Hashem, it's the 21st century, they understand. And if a If a Muslim comes and he says he can't do it on Friday, then they'll make a dispensation for it. They'll do it for a Jew on Yom Shabbat, which is Saturday. But try it and ask. Don't be embarrassed. Be proud that you're Jewish. And before you go and you ask for dispensation, say, Hashem, help me keep your Shabbat. Hashem, help me. You ask a short prayer to Hashem, and you'll see big miracles. Of course, they'll roll out the red carpet for you, and they'll give you a solution you never even thought of. So don't see from the brochure, oh, I must, this is mandatory. If, yeah, the brochure says it's mandatory because they want all the people that have points on their license to take this driver's remedial course. All right. But when you go and you speak to the person in the Department of Motor Vehicles and explain to him that you're Shomer Shabbat, he's bound to help you. You'll see, believe in it, ask for Shem's help, and you're sure to succeed. Okay, God bless. With Hashem's loving grace, this is Lazer Brody from the Chut Shel Chesed Yeshiva in the Holy City of Yerushalayim with another one of our questions and answer series. We have a very interesting question, affects a lot of people. I have a young lady who's married to a young man that was brought up in the Soviet Union, and his father brought up in the Soviet Union, had communist education. Communist education is not only a non-religious education, it's an anti-religious education. They did everything to drill atheism deep in the neshamas of these poor people. But the young man, he came to the land of Israel, and he got stronger. He has a keep on his head. And his wife is a full balas tshuva. She accepts all the mitzvot. She covers his hair. And she says she has a problem with her husband. Her husband wears a kippah, but her husband doesn't always go to daven and minyan. He doesn't put on tefillin every day. She finds it very stressful, frustrating. She says, Rabbi, how can I influence my husband? Every time I try to influence my husband, it just does the opposite. We get into an argument and go the opposite way. Okay, be happy to answer this. I just want to preface by one thing. We often have, especially all over the United States, and Baruch Hashem all over Israel, and in South America, and Argentina, and Mexico, places we've seen, where one of the couple has become a Baal Tshuva, have learned to emunah and strength themselves, and the other has not. But first of all, it's much simpler when the wife is stronger than the husband spiritually. When the wife is a balas tshuva and the husband is weaker. Why? Because the wife controls kashrus and the wife controls family purity in the greater part. She could decide to go to mikveh and the wife could be modest. But a detailed answer you'll find in Women's Wisdom. Go inside in Women's Wisdom and you'll see a lot about how to influence your husband. But since we're talking to men and women and men can't read Women's Wisdom, say one thing. First of all, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. The influence, if you want to influence your spouse to get stronger in Yiddishkeit, to get stronger in the Judaism, you don't say, why don't you do this or why don't you do that? Do it with a smile on your face. First of all, the number one influence is prayer. Prayer, prayer. Every day you pray for your spouse. And praying for your spouse is not enough. If you just pray for your spouse for your own convenience, that's not a good prayer. You have to understand one thing. If we want our spouse to be more sincere in their emunah, first of all, we have to be more sincere in our emunah rather than just having the outside trappings. Many people, okay, they put on a black hat, they put on a black suit, or women, they cover their hair, but the inside is not yet on the level of the outside. First of all, we have to make sure that our emunah is on the level. Now, once we have our emunah on the right level, we realize that everything in our life comes from Hashem, and everything in our life comes to the best. So if Hashem gave me a spouse like that, that he or she is weaker than I am, then it's all for the best. Okay, so maybe my spouse is weaker as a mirror to show me that I have to be stronger. Okay, so rather than telling my spouse, go to Shul in a Minyan, go put on tefillin, I'll strengthen myself. A woman doesn't have to daven a Minyan. A woman does not put on tefillin. But there are other things that a woman does have to do. Okay, young lady, how do you light your candles on Friday night? Do you perfunctorily light them and just leave, then sit down to read a magazine? Or do you stay, you light your candles, you pray for your husband, you pray for your children? This is the time to score big points in Shemayim. Okay, when you are lighting Shabbat candles, Hashem, help me get stronger in Amunah. Hashem, help my husband open up, illuminate his neshama, that she should have the love, she should have the will and the desire to pray to you. She should have desire to do your mitzvahs. And not just a matter of mechanically doing the mitzvahs, you should believe in them. Hashem, strengthen my belief in you and help me be a better wife and help me show my husband how Amunah makes us a better person so he'll want a part of the deal. This is why you pray for your spouse. Husbands for wives for husbands. That should be every single day in Ibadut, personal prayer. We should pray for one another, a wife for a husband for a wife. And when you really pray for your spouse, and out of concern, not of your convenience or what a neighbor is going to say, it's not nice, I'm religious, and he's not. No outside, no ulterior motives, and no outside considerations, but just Hashem, help us get together, get closer to you as a couple. And you pray earnestly and sincerely for your spouse's welfare, not for your own welfare. Wait and see how quickly your spouse will turn around. Okay, that's the key. Praying to the spouse. Key number two is personal example. If you want a person, you want your spouse to get stronger in Judaism, show them how Judaism makes you a more loving person, not a more demanding person, not a drill sergeant, got to do this, you got to do that. No, more loving and more understanding. And when your spouse does something wrong, don't comment or criticize. Ask Hashem, help me that I should be stronger, that they'll want to get stronger. And you will see, all of a sudden, one clear day out of the clear blue, your spouse will turn around and say, maybe I should have my tefillin checked. Maybe I'll find a minyan to daven. And don't say, where have you been? You'll see how Hashem will answer your prayers. Because our prayers for material amenities don't always get answered. Hashem decides, well, is this particular material amenity good for us or not good for us? If it's good for us, he'll give it to us. If it's not, no. Okay, but spiritual prayers, prayers to get closer to Hashem, prayers for more amunah, they always get answered. Always get answered. Okay, so don't give up. Keep praying. Have a lot of patience, a lot of love, and treat your husband with a smile, and you'll see how far you get. Okay, God bless. With Hashem's loving grace, this is Lazer Brody from the Chut Shel Chesed Yeshiva in Holy City Yerushalayim with another one of our questions and answer series. I have a very interesting question from a young lady. She says, Rabbi, I have a problem with jealousy. I work in the same office as a secretary. There is another secretary. She does the same job I do on the same level, in the same pay grade, same grade of responsibility. But yet, my superior shows her a lot of favor and is much nicer than he is to me. And I can't help but being jealous, and it has a burning feeling. And how do I get out of it? What do I do about this? Okay, it's a good question. And the answer, there's only one answer to jealousy. Only one answer to jealousy, that's Emunah. The first thing, I have to go back and review the Garden of Emunah. What is the barometer of Emunah? The barometer of Emunah means that every person is happy with his or her own lot in life. Now, the Gemara in Tractate Pesachim talks about the pores of a human skin. Now, every hair follicle, it grows from a pore. And there's no such thing as having two hair follicles and one pore. Every hair follicle has one pore. And the Gemara tells us, just as that every hair follicle, it has its source of nourishment from the one pore, the oils of the skin, everything the body has, it does to nourish the collagen proteins that hair is made of, okay, the proteins that it gets, that no hair on the body has to compete with one another, because each has its source. The same thing. By the same token, if that's the way it is, with one tiny little hair on your skin, then certainly two human beings, you're not in competition with anyone. Even if the boss says you are, you're not in competition with anyone. You have your own lot in life. Hashem gives you your own life, your own husband, your own children, your own car, your own home, your own address. Everything you have, and it's all tailored for your particular soul corruption. Okay, therefore, should be jealous of another person. Sometimes people are jealous. A woman walks down the street, she's jealous that another woman has nicer clothes than she does, and her husband can't afford to buy her the same clothes. I say, wait a second, let's stop. Hold it. In Shemayim, they say, you're jealous of that person? Maybe you want a life like that person? Maybe the lady that you're jealous of has a special needs child at home, or two special needs children, and you don't. Okay, so you don't have the same money she has to buy clothes. Hashem gives her a little bit of consolation that she has enough nice clothes because she has so many difficulties in raising children, challenges in raising her special needs children. So you want her clothes, but do you want her children too? Because it's a package deal. We have to understand that it's a package deal. So if you see someone else that gets preferential treatment, that's the way Hashem wanted it. Hashem gives you what you need. Hashem gives you, maybe the other person has a health issue, has all types of issues. Maybe you're very lucky. It's a blessing that your boss, from what I understand from the letter, that you're a secretary, you're a woman, and your boss is a man. Well, it's not a good idea that your boss talks to you too cordially. And it's very dangerous that he talks to your colleague cordially, because it's not the most modest thing. If you're a married person, you want to keep relations very businesslike. So the fact that your boss doesn't treat you preferentially is really a gift from Hashem. So if we look at what is a disadvantaged situation, it means that we're looking without spiritual awareness. We look through eyes of emunah, and we see even of a difficult situation, it's all for the best. Sure, Hashem loves you, and Hashem is guarding you, and Hashem doesn't want your boss to be too informal or too cordial with you, and this is for the good of your marriage. Because as soon as your boss is too informal, you know what happens? Somehow or another, you don't understand why you start having marital problems at home. Because it pulls the light of your connection, your spiritual connection with your husband, it goes to someone else. And then people, they start having problems, and, you know, what do they say in English? They say that familiarity breeds contempt. It's a problem. When the boss starts getting too familiar with you, then you end up getting contempt for your husband. And you start looking, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, you start dancing in your head, and there are plenty of stories. So the fact that your boss does not give you preferential treatment and he's formal with you, this is a blessing. Look at the good side. And as far as jealousy, jealousy is three words. Definitely jealousy is lack of emunah. Whenever we're jealous about anything or anyone, it's a time that we emergency have to listen to emunah CDs to reread and to review the Garden of Emunah and strengthen our emunah. So Hashem should help you to have good emunah. And you can see how everything in your life is for the best, and Hashem is doing everything for the best. And with your own eyes, you should see Mashiach Tzidkenu spilling in our days. With Hashem's loving grace, this is Lazer Brody from the Chut Shel Chesed Yeshiva in the Holy City of Yerushalayim with another one of our question and answer series. We have a wonderful question that many people write, but this particular young man from New York City asks, if Jews believe in mazel, if we believe mazel in Aramaic literally means the stars, in other words, we believe in fate and the stars, and particular, he says, is the horoscope kosher according to Judaism, and if so, how is it expressed, and how can I know my mazel, my real mazel, his luck? In other words, mazel means a person's luck. People say, you know, don't my mazel. And they say, mazel tov, good luck. Okay. What can they know? What's Judaism's answer? Not only does Judaism have an answer to this, but emunah has a very strong answer to this. First of all, we have to know that the horoscope is the real deal. That the stars, as part of the way Hashem instilled in creation, the stars exert a major influence on every person's life, according to the exact time they're born and the situation of the constellations, the sun, the moon, and the stars. This does affect a person. Okay, this is a person's mazel. That's his horoscope, the influence of the stars on his life, and it is true. It is the real deal. But, and there's a big but. Abraham, our forefather, was one of the greatest astrologers that ever lived. I don't think that there will ever be a greater astrologer than Abraham. Abraham, knowing the Gemara, tells us that Abraham had a Gemara that was 80 times bigger than our Gemara. For example, in our tractate, Avodah Zarah, one tractate of the Gemara, it has five chapters. Abraham's Gemara tractate, over his own Gemara, it had 400 chapters, 80 times more than our Gemara. And the Gemara itself says that Abraham knew how to practice every single commandment, every single mitzvah, even way before the Torah was given. The Torah was given generations later with Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay, the Torah was given after Abraham's time, 500 years after Abraham's time, 450, 500 years. But yet, Abraham, he fulfilled every mitzvah of the Torah. How? Because he had prodigious spiritual awareness. There's one thing that Abraham didn't understand. He understood the influence of the stars and the moon. You want to see how what a fantastic astrologer Abraham was. We read the Sefer Yetzirah. Sefer Yetzirah is written by Avraham Avinu, Abraham our forefather. It's the earliest Kabbalah book there is. He talks all about creation. It's called Sefer Yetzirah, means the book of creation. Abraham saw in the stars that he would never have children. You see that he would never have, he didn't have virility, and he'd never have children. Hashem said to Abraham, Hashem revealed himself to Abraham, Abraham, get out of the tent, go out of the tent. And he says, get out of your astrology. He says, Hashem told Abraham, say me staganut shalchai. Staganut is the Roman word for astrology. He says, Abram does not have children. But Hashem says, I am going to defy astrology. It's true. What you see in the stars, Abram, you and your wife, Sarai, will never have children. But Hashem pulled a fast one. Hashem gave him the covenant. And at the covenant, Hashem says, I'm going to add a letter of my holy name to your name. You are now going to become a new entity. So he added the letter He to his name. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. So Abram and Sarai won't have children. But Abraham and Sarah, they will have children. What Rabbi Nachman teaches us. And this is all through Rabbi Nachman's teachings. And this is the bulwark of Rabbi Nachman's teachings. And it's the bulwark of our beloved Rabbi, Rabbi Shalom's teachings. As he brings us, he's the mouthpiece of Rabbi Nachman this generation. That Am Yisrael me'al lakochavim. That the Jewish people are above the stars. Way above the stars. What pulls us above the stars? One word, emunah. That without emunah, it's certain. Without emunah, the nation of Israel is below the stars. The nation of Israel could not exist below the stars throughout the years. The nation of Israel would have fallen long ago to the superior strength of its enemies. But how does the nation of Israel, one of the weakest nations on earth, how did they withstand the Egyptians and Pharaoh and the Greeks and the Romans and Caesar and the Babylonians and the Persians, the Medians, and all through till now? How? Only by way of emunah. Because emunah is above the stars. By emunah, we say we are no longer subservient to the forces of the stars. And this is what the Gemara says, also Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says it in the Zohar, En l'Yisrael mazal. Literally it means Israel has no luck. Doesn't mean like they don't have bad luck. No luck is not bad luck. No mazal, we say luck and stars are the same thing. Israel doesn't have stars. Why? We don't have stars that rule over us because by way of emunah, we override the influence of the stars. So if a person sees that seemingly doesn't have, quote, good luck, unquote, whether it's in his income, whether he can't find his soulmate, whether he's married for a couple of years and hasn't had children, whatever the problem is, whatever the delay is from Shemayim, if a person sees that they don't have luck the way they should, It's because they need to strengthen themselves in two things. Number one, emunah, and number two, prayer. That prayer is the expression of emunah. Why are people so slipshod in prayer? They go, you see them at shul, ta-ta-ra-ta-ta-ta. Are they just some guys go to a shacharit minyan and they daven 22 minutes and they're over? Okay, people have to catch the subway and they have to get to work on time. But they could get up a little bit earlier and to daven. But why this is slipshod? You wouldn't, if someone said, here, you've got an audience with the President of the United States, where you say what you want perfunctorily and run out of the room. No, you take every single minute and try and convince the President of what you need, if he can help you. And there's a lot of things the President can't help himself. The President is defenseless against a one-cell bacteria. So how can he help you? We need Hashem for everything. But when we turn to Hashem in complete emunah, in a full and simple, complete belief in Hashem, the stars are canceled. There's no more luck. You're above luck. And this is the way. So it's true that the stars do have an influence on a person's life, but a person can cancel and override that influence by strengthening himself in emunah and with prayer, because nothing is stronger than prayer. Prayer goes right to the heavenly throne. So by virtue our strength in emunah, everyone should have good fortune, good emunah. Hashem should fill them with divine blessings and material and spiritual abundance and all their heart's wishes. Amen.